I'm going to read again from Romans 8, 26 and 27. This afternoon, if you did not do so this morning, I would encourage you to take out a little piece of paper and jot down a few of the points that we'll make today, this afternoon. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Isn't that good? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There's our weakness. Here's the help. But the Spirit itself, Himself, maketh intercession. He comes along on behalf of us, our weakness, makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. But if we just heard prayed, He can. And He does. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth, God knows, what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He intercedes according to the will of God. For us, in Scripture, is our help for all of our weakness, but our help specifically in prayer, our help in seeking to do the will of God and to live our lives according to His purposes, to live lives that would not be as Paul feared. He said, lest I myself become a castaway. He said, I don't want to become a castaway. I want to live my life. If God has an amazing display of love in the person of His own Son, I want to live my life for His glory. That should be at the heart, at the root, holds the desire of every child of God. I want to live for His glory. And yet, I can't know how to do that specifically. The Spirit helps. He's interceding for you. He's on your behalf. He's directing your mind towards the things of Christ and giving us, drawing out desire that sometimes just things that cannot be expressed, but please God. Is that the story of your life? You desire to please God. He helps because He knows. Decisions. Determining the will of God. Walking in the will of God. That's what we're talking about. Now, at the outset this morning, that decisions, many times small decisions, they frame our lives. They are the framework of our life. They are what our life becomes. We have dreams, but our dreams don't make our lives, do they? We have intentions, but our intentions don't result in the experience of our lives. Many times we're well-intentioned or poorly intentioned, and God spares us by His mercy. So it's not our dreams, it's not our intentions, but our decisions from a human standpoint. Now, we know that God has a purpose and God's in control and God is sovereign and He's directing us. We know those things. But from our perspective, it is decisions that frame, that result in the experiences of our lives. And decisions matter. Decisions have consequences. And what I want to convince you of this morning, Brother Justin Huffman wrote this in this. He said, it is often said that experience is the best teacher. What I wanted to convince you of this afternoon is that that is not true. Experience is a good times, and this is a poor teacher, and sometimes experience is a very painful teacher, right? But experience is not the best teacher. It's a good teacher at times. Experience is not the best teacher. What I hope that every child will have born into his mind today, or her mind today, as adults will have refocused in our own minds today, is that experience is not the best teacher. The Word of God is the best teacher, okay? We have a much better teacher than experience available to us. God's Word is the greatest teacher. Decisions have consequences. My dad tells a story very often. He told us a lot as we were children. I think I told it here before myself, but it's a very good illustration of how decisions matter. And we could all give our own personal painful this, but he had an uncle that he never met. His name was David, Uncle David. He was his dad's brother. Some of you that know Chapel Bible already know the story. He was his dad's brother, and he was in high school. How decisions led to his life experience. They framed his life. First decision was a decision to make friends. And so he made friends at school or wherever he met these friends. They were not godly friends, but that was a decision to make friends. One day, his friends came to pick him up to go for a ride. He made a decision to get in the car. They had made a decision to steal a car. So the car that they were in was a stolen car. He didn't know it at the time. The police came up behind the car. Made a decision to keep driving when the lights started to go off and the sirens went off. Police made a decision to shoot at the tires. They missed and hit David and killed him. And that's how his life experience was. You see, the life experience, his whole life, was framed in a series of decisions that he had no idea would result. They resulted. Decisions. And generally, people fall into two categories. We said this morning that God on our behalf, communicates perfectly with us, and He knows. He knows what we need, and He's working for according to His will. He knows what we need. He knows where we are. He knows us. He does us. But we also said that much of the time, God does not lead through some extraordinary revelation. He does do that, and those moments are, to everyone who's experienced that, those moments are very, very precious. They're very precious moments. We know that God spoke to me. I know that God spoke to me, and He let me know this is that you should take. But He doesn't always work like that. And I would suggest to you, He doesn't usually work like that. Okay? And sometimes people become far too consumed with looking for some fleece, as the story of Gideon is. The children, you know the story of Gideon had a decision to make, and so God proved that He was talking to Gideon by one night. Gideon put out this blanket, this fleece, and the ground was wet around it from dew, and then the fleece was dry in the morning. And the next day, when it proved God again, the fleece was wet from dew, and the ground was dry. So there was no doubt that God was speaking to him. But God does not always or ordinarily work in that fashion. And He's not apologizing for that. That's okay. So most of the time, we are to make our decisions and live our life. And decisions that we just said are incredibly important. We're to make our decisions based on the light and the wisdom that we have. Now, that is not second best. That's how God has chosen to work, that we would walk by faith, trusting Him and looking completely convinced that His Word is a perfect and thorough guide to all of life. In our prayer just a minute ago, He says, He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we must be convinced that is true. And so, there's two really extremes to try to avoid. The first is people fall into these categories, I think, is one, people make decisions without really thinking about it. And this can be as big as who will I marry or what job will I have, or something as small as how am I going to spend my Friday night. People just make decisions, I mean, they just do without really thinking. And that is not the way, passion that a child is. We are not to be unthinking people. David, as the story just goes, did not think clearly through the decision to get in that car, did he? Those boys did not think clearly about continuing to drive when the police, this is a different age, this is back in the 20s, I guess, or 30s, and police had a little more authority then, right? They weren't thinking clearly just to try to outrun these police officers. They weren't thinking clearly, were they? They just kept. Not how we are to live our lives. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your, help me out, mind. Your mind. You're to love the Lord your God with all your mind. God holds you accountable and God holds you responsible for how you make your decisions. How you choose your Friday night. How you buy your car. How you select the person that you're going to be interested in to possibly get married. God holds you accountable. He said, I have given you my word. I'm giving you my word. Now I'm holding you accountable, holding you responsible to make your decisions based upon the light that I have given you. So what I want to do in the other category of people is those who don't make decisions rashly, but who are absolutely paralyzed and torn pieces over every decision. And God says, I don't want you to live that way either. I want you to live in confidence that you know, and I'm going to lead you. And the Holy Spirit's been bringing your case before me, and He speaks just very clearly, and you can go. You can go. You have confidence to go in the wisdom and the light that I have given you. Live a life that is passionate, paralyzed. It's a life confident in following Jesus Christ. Isn't that where that's that we're not always there? So I want this afternoon to just lay out for you. I just jotted these down yesterday afternoon. I just want to let this will not be perfect and it won't be or complete, that is. But I want to lay out for you about 7 or 8 questions that we should ask ourselves in making decisions. Again, this will be something big and it can be something relatively small, like how will I spend my Friday evening? But it applies to both. It applies to both. Checklist for seeking the wisdom of God in living our lives. Number one, this is pretty basic. Number one, does Scripture forbid it? Does Scripture forbid it? Does Scripture forbid this thing that I would like to do or that I'm considering doing? Does Scripture forbid it? Now that seems like it almost should go without saying, right? That seems so basic and so elementary that we should probably, that Isaac's trying to fill up this list to make it a 7. And so he just had to throw it in there. But it's clearly not. It's clearly not. Unfortunately, we are so weak and we are so sinful that this first question doesn't always close the book for us, does it? I've had people tell me, and if you're willing to tell me, then you're pretty entrenched in this position. I know this is wrong. Anyway, we seem to have the idea, maybe a warped idea of grace, don't we? We have a warped idea of grace. And Paul warns us against this warped view of grace in Romans 6. And when he says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin therein that grace may abound? And he says, what does he say? He says, God forbid. God forbid. But we have a warped view of grace that says, or that convinces ourselves, that really and truly, I know this is wrong, but in my view, it's not that big of a wrong, and I really want to do this, and it'll result in something good anyway that I really want, and so I'm going to bank on mercy, and I'm going to bank on forgiveness, and I'm going to bank on being able to apologize to God later and get things back right with God. And friends, that is a completely warped view of life. It's the wrong view of life. This first question should be case closed. Does Scripture forbid it? And if Scripture forbids it, then there is no way I'm going to go past this point. It's enough. If it says no, then I won't do it. I won't do it. Now, very closely aligned with this first point is point number 2. Because, again, we are, the devil is crafty. He's wily, right? And so do we try to be. We try to be crafty, liar, wily, crafty like Satan at times when we're not thinking correctly. So the first question was, does Scripture forbid it? Number 2 is, will it violate biblical principles? Well, that's close to the first question, but it's not exactly the first question. Let me try to think of an example. Scripture does not say, don't buy that car. Okay? So we answer the first question, so it must be okay, right? The Bible says nothing about it. But let's consider that buying this car is going to take up all of your money, plus a whole lot more. And it's going to put you into great debt, and you're not going to be able to give any money to the church. You're not going to be able to do some other things that you know that you should be doing. Point number 2, checklist number 2 comes into play here, doesn't it? Because what Scripture does not say, it does not say, don't buy that car. But it does say, the borrower is servant to the lender. It does say, owe no man anything. It does say, to contribute to the needs of the saints and to be able to be ready to distribute to the needs of the poor. So, it applies, doesn't it? But in our minds, we say, if it doesn't say, don't do this, then it's okay. Perhaps that's not the case. Does it violate scriptural principles, biblical principles? Number 3, Number three, in front of your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs 11. We'll look at Proverbs 11 and Proverbs 15. Proverbs 11, verse 14, and then Proverbs 15, verse 22. Verse 14 of Proverbs 11 says, Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And then Proverbs 15, verse 22, I love how it says it here. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. In other words, without counsel, the things that we decide to do usually don't end up well. Okay? Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, purposes, they are established. They are established on firm ground. So the question is, have I received counsel? Have I received counsel about this decision? Really, Scripture speaks very well for itself without my commentary. I'll just say it again. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But with counsel, they are established. This checklist has been great, great value to me in my life on numerous occasions, where frankly I just hadn't thought through the matter from the angle of the way. That's one of the blessings that God gives in a good Christian marriage, right? That He gives the other spouse, a different angle lens of looking at the picture. Sometimes it blows my mind, the angle that Rachel comes from. And yet, as soon as she says it, I can say, wow, that was valid. No clue about that. But it's not just for the husband and wife. We have this blessing also in the church, to where there are trusted individuals, people who we know to be spiritually minded on a regular basis. I rarely make any decision of consequence without going to my little group of people that I trust and I know to give me good advice. The Bible says, you have a decision to make? Have you talked to counsel? Do you listen to the instruction of counselors? There's safety there. Purposes are established on a good footing there. That's a biblical principle. Now, number four goes very closely with that. And it's kind of a two-part question. First part of it is this. Who are my counselors? And the second part of it is this. Have they recently changed? Okay? Have they recently changed? Because oftentimes we do go to seek counsel, but we shape who our counselors are, the advice we expect them to give. If we expect them to rubber stamp what we want to do, or if they are more sympathetic to our plight, then there is we will tend to go to the people who will want to hear. And so one thing to ask ourselves is, who are my counselors and have they recently changed? The story of Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon, is a classic example of this important point, where Rehoboam, after Solomon's death, he discredited or discarded the counsel of the normal counselors, the men, the wise men who had been with his father Solomon for years and years and years. And he listened to their counsel, and he didn't really like what he heard, so he went to some buddies of his own who were younger counselors, and he went to them, and they gave him the opposite advice. He did the advice of the ones he wanted to hear. And as you know, the nation of Israel was never the same again. In fact, it was never together again. His decision caused the nation of Israel to split into two, never to be together again. Just an amazing story of poor decision-making based on the choice. Not that he didn't seek counsel, but the choice of counselors. And so if you have to say, yes, I've kind of changed them recently, then there is a problem. Let me just say this. We have to make our own decisions. But if there's a decision that you're making when the multitude of godly counselors are saying, don't do that, or have big caution, that should throw up a tremendous, tremendous red flag in front of our eyes. Okay? It should have a tremendous red flag in front of our eyes if we are being cautioned against what we choose to do. Number five, a good question to ask is, why do I want this? What are my motivations? Why do I want this? Why do I want this? Number six, we'll finish here quickly. Number six, this is a very important one, but I believe it's one that's probably not thought of very often. Number six, how will this affect my availability for the kingdom of God? This is important. If I could make an indictment here against most people in modern Christendom, we think of ourselves on an individual basis with God, and that's true. But God calls on us to think in a larger picture. God tells us that we are part of the kingdom of heaven. And more specifically, more locally, we are part of the church of God, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are part of a group of people who are to be marching forward, pressing against, taking a background that Satan has gained. We do this together. We do this through personal investment. We do this through time. We do this through prayer. We do this through finances. We do this in a multitude of ways. And frankly, we don't think about that very much. We think, well, I'm okay with God, so everything's okay. I have my walk with God, and that'll be my life. But friends, we must think in a larger picture frame. That's what God has called us to do. We are a part of the kingdom of God. And our thought should be, in making decisions, how will this decision, maybe it's a place, a job move or a career change or a marriage or a purchase or whatever it may be, how will this affect my availability to be an integral part, a working part in the kingdom of God? You see, it may be that you've already answered these questions. This is a good job. It provides money. It doesn't provide valid principles. And you get down to this thing right here and you realize, but you know what? It's going to keep me so busy that I will never be available to help out the kingdom of God. And you think, you know what? It may be such a good thing after all. Number kind of in closing these out, I think this is good just to ask at the end of the list, am I being honest with myself? You've answered all these questions. Am I being honest with myself? And then finally, number eight, do I have a check in my spirit? I think that's important. I think that God, through His Spirit, does speak to us. And I know this. This is something that my dad has said many times. I think he's exactly right. Satan drives, but God leads. If we're still pressured, we've had some kind of a doubt or a check in our spirit that we cannot put our finger on exactly, it's just there. And I would be very cautious about proceeding until you have relief of conscience and relief of burden. Now, if all those questions have been answered satisfactorily, then go ahead. Go ahead with confidence. Go ahead with joy. Go ahead with faith. Go ahead with trust in the Lord. If you can answer those questions, and have a satisfactory answer to your heart, your soul, God, then proceed. Don't stop. Don't look back. Don't question yourself anymore. Don't be paralyzed. Because God knows. He knows you're seeking His will. He knows you're trying to work in His kingdom. He knows you're trying to be faithful to Him. He is not going to slap you. He's not going to slap you. He'll mercifully lead you back if you made the wrong decision. But He's not going to slap you, chastise you for doing what you thought was right to do when you honestly were seeking His will. When you were going with the wisdom that you had and the love you had and you were trying to follow His word, God will bless. He will not curse those whom He has blessed, as He saw so clearly in the case of Balaam and Balak. May God bless you with those thoughts. I hope those will be a blessing to you in the coming days as you make decisions that will frame your life.